There was an article recently in the New York Post. It said this. Here's the title of the article. Millennials are choosing pizza, push-ups, and video games over church. That was the article. So pizza, push-ups, and video games instead of coming to church. Sounds about right, right? There was a guy in the article named Alex. He was a 22-year-old. Who claims he had a positive experience. He grew up in the church and everything was good, and he has no problem with the church, but he left organized religion in high school. He describes himself as spiritual, but not religious, and now video games offer him solace without the deep fear of going to hell. That's what he said, which is interesting. By connecting him with a community of other players, many of whom have become close and good and caring friends. So here's what he says. You get a community of like-minded people sharing a life away from the harsher realities of the world. It reminded me a lot of what I had in church. I still consistently find new ways to think about the issues I face in the real world through the challenges in the games that I play. You learn a lot about yourself. Millennials are choosing pizza, push-ups, and video games over church. That's what this article said. I don't know if that's true or not true, but I know millennials oftentimes get the short end of the stick, right? They get a bit of a bad rap and saying, oh, millennials, you know, well, millennials are this and that. But so do boomers. And so does every generation in between, it seems like. We've entered into this age of generational war. Where we're going against each other, the young and the old, and we're saying, well, the young people are too much like this, and the old people are too much like this, and we're not getting anywhere. And that generational war is really planted and has appeared to find roots sometimes in the church, the larger C church. And that's not how it should be. I can't imagine that's what God wanted when he thought of his church coming into power. We have a problem in the church with that, and it has to do with respect. It has to do with the generations that inhabit our churches, or sometimes don't inhabit our churches. Sometimes the churches that are just of one generation, and that's it. And how we tackle the generations in our church, you know, that's going to make a huge impact. That's going to make a huge impact on our faithful witness in the world. So we have a new series coming today. The next slide here is No Excuses. That's our series, right? No Excuses. We have excuses to our left and to our right, and this series is about not making those excuses. And the excuses that keep us from following God, that keep us from drawing together, that keep us from doing what God has us to do. Each week you'll find it printed in your bulletin. It's on your sermon note page. This week's excuse, if you turn to page six, it's this. Those young people, they're just so much different than me. And those old people, I just don't get them. Looks like we'll never see eye to eye. Looks like we'll never see eye to eye. That's just an excuse. That's an excuse we use that keeps us from fully following God and obeying him. How many times have you thought that in your own life? When you look at something that you're like, oh, that's weird. That's different. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that fits in. Maybe as I was sharing that story, you thought, community and video games? No way. Video games was just something you sat at mindlessly in front of the TV and played for days on end. Well, things have changed to a certain degree, somewhat, where you can find that online community. Now, I'm not saying it's the same as church. That's not what I'm getting at. But the point is, things change in that way. And how we engage with that and engage with each other in the generations will make a difference in how we impact this world. And so our series is going to be in the book of Judges. Today we're going to look at Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. It's on the back of your bulletin. Before I read it, I just want to take a minute and tell us where we are in the history of Israel, because we're just jumping into Judges here. The people of God, Israel, were in Egypt, and they needed deliverance from Egypt. And God says, I'm going to save you. And he raises up Moses. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. They wander in the desert for 40 years. Moses ultimately dies, and Joshua is raised up as the next leader to go and lead the people into the promised land. So the book of Joshua, which is right before Judges, he leads the people into the promised land, and they conquer the people, and they inhabit the land, and they live in all the different cities, and they overcome by the power of God. And now Joshua, as we begin our chapter, our section, is on his deathbed. He's about to die, and the next generation is about to rise up and take their place. So let's read Judges 2, 6 through 15. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. As hard as it is to read, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look at this, as we consider the generations around us, how we can unite together under Jesus Christ. Help us in doing that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I start, we're going to look at this passage, and I'm going to give you an interpretation that maybe you've never heard before, but I think, otherwise I wouldn't be saying this, I think Scripture backs up what I'm saying this morning. I think what I'm going to say is found in the Scriptures, and I encourage you to dive in and take a look at it and really consider what I'm saying today, even if it may not be what you've heard this passage interpreted before. And if you don't like what I'm saying, I'm leaving the country in a few hours, so too bad. You can catch me in 10 days in that way. Well, I was born in 1984. I'm kind of this cross between a Gen X and a millennial. I'm this weird gap generation that I grew up with analog, but now live in digital. So I grew up with cassette tapes, but now everything is digitalized, right? And so we're kind of this group, those of us born that year and around those years, that kind of we don't have a place yet. Not yet. I'm sure we will one day. They'll give us a name. So though I wasn't alive for it, I have heard and read about what historians call the greatest generation. Maybe you've heard that name. I think Tom Brokaw was the first one who thought of that name, the greatest generation. Those who were born in the 1920s, who grew up during the Depression, who fought during World War II, and then after coming home from World War II, had to get houses and live and inhabit America in that way. That group, obviously, if you're born in the 1920s, they're slowly passing away. And so there's lots of efforts now to try and get some of the stories and the tales from that greatest generation about their lives and who they are. So this greatest generation, they get their name for many reasons, but one of them is because of everything they went through. If you can imagine being born in the Great Depression, in the midst of that in the 1920s in America, and then as you grow up, hey, there's a world war going on. You're going to go fight in it. And they go out and fight in World War II, and they're sent all over the world, these young men and women. And then they come back to a new America that looks completely different, that was completely changed by war and by industrialization and by technology and all these things. And so they're called the greatest generation for one reason at least, for how much they grew, how much they took on, and the conflict that they faced, and how they came back to America in that way. So if I can borrow that language for a minute, if I can, I'm going to call Joshua's generation the greatest generation of Israelites. They can look back and say, that was the greatest generation. That was the one that wandered throughout the desert. That was the one that entered across the sea and came into the promised land. That's the generation that conquered the promised land and inhabited it and raised families up in the promised land. In many ways, they are the greatest generation. They endured something incredible in their lifetime. They struggled with God in the wilderness. They argued with God, but God continually provided for them. So I don't think it's a stretch to say that is the greatest generation that Israel had. And now Joshua, these elders, this greatest generation, is about to die. They're on death's door. They're about to pass on whatever they knew to the next generation and hope that they continue on in following the Lord. But as we see, verses 10 through 13, it just doesn't happen. That generation forgets the Lord and turns to the idols to the left and the right. So how long does it take for a group of people to completely forget about and stop following the Lord? 100 years? 200 years? One generation, that's it. Just one generation is all it takes for a group of people to forget and stop following the Lord. And it tells us that this new generation, this younger generation, they didn't follow the Lord like their fathers did and their mothers did. They turned to Baal and they worshiped these gods that were still among them for some reason, even though they should have purged them. And they aroused the Lord's anger and they faced these troubles because of their sinfulness. And there's a judgment that has to come on the people for that. Now this is where you need to follow me now. Now there's a judgment that comes on this younger generation, absolutely. Absolutely. They turned away from God. They worshiped these false idols. They did the wrong things. And God says, hey, something happened to them. God was not with them when they went into the battle. They were in great distress, it tells us in verse 15. But there's a second judgment, I think, in this passage as well. And that second judgment is not just on the younger generation, but on the older generation as well. On the older generation that did not raise up the younger generation in the ways of the Lord. Now, I've read the scriptures many times. I'm sure many of you have as well. There's nowhere in scripture that I have seen anywhere that says the younger generation will inherently know what it means to worship God. I have not found it anywhere. If you find it, let me know, because that ruins my sermon. But I don't think it's there. It's nowhere out there that says as the young people are raised up and they grow, they will inherently know what it means to follow God. In fact, it says the opposite. It says we're born with a sinful nature that opposes God from the moment of our birth. And it's only through individual faith in Christ that we can be forgiven of our sin. Or in the Old Testament times, through faithfully walking through the sacrificial system as the people of God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say the younger generation simply knows what it means to follow God. We should never assume that. But all over the place in Scripture, guess what it says? Older generation, it's your job to teach them. It's your job to tell them about God. It's your job to raise them up. We just read one this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to go there again. That famous Shema passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Do what with them? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses. God tells them, tell the next generation about me. Tell them what it means to follow God, to know God, to love God. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy is written by Moses. And Moses passing on his wisdom to the next generation and saying, look what it was like to follow God in the wilderness. The entire book of Proverbs is written by a father to his son, telling the son, this is what it means to fear the Lord. This is what it means to live wisely for God. It is up to this generation to teach the next generation about God. Jesus in the New Testament, he's walking with the disciples and all these children come up. What do the disciples do? Hey, go away. Jesus is busy. He's a busy guy. He's Jesus. Don't you know who he is? And Jesus rebukes them, says, no, don't do that. Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me, he says. The younger generation is never expected to just know, but the older generation is expected to teach. And I lump myself in with that older generation, all right? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm here, I'm an adult. I've been a Christian for 17 years of my life, over half my life, and I'm part of that older generation that's to teach. So why don't we? Why don't we have thriving multi-generational churches all over the place? Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he famously said this, it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Now, of course, he was talking about racial division in the churches, but I want to borrow his language for a minute and use it to talk about generational segregation in our churches. As generations, we've drifted farther and farther apart from each other. You just have to watch the news and people make fun of one generation or the other. Watch a TV show, we make fun of generations left and right. We struggle to talk to each other, to understand each other. We struggle with issues of music and appearance and wrestle with issues of technology in the world. In my opinion, this has become a tool of Satan to divide us. It's dividing the church. It's killing the faithful witness of the church. The generations cannot get along, it appears. It's killing the prophetic voice of the church. Satan knows what God wants. God wants the younger and the older generation to work together for the glory of God. That's what God wants. Satan knows that. So he puts up these traps and these roadblocks that continually divide us by telling us these excuses and these lies. It looks like you'll never see eye to eye. You'll never be together. That's just not true. I have a measuring stick here, okay, this measuring stick. So I want you to imagine for a second, this measuring stick is all of creation, all of created time. So here is creation, there's where God creates the heavens and the earth. It's from backwards. Here's creation, God creates the heavens and the earth. Here is when God returns, Jesus returns from the heavens, could be any minute now, not yet, okay, we can keep going. Any minute, any day now, he's going to come back. This is all of creation. Imagine this, it's all on this thing. And this is going to go on forever, of course, with the new heavens and the new earth. But pretend this is the now, okay? This is the right now. And we're somewhere on this line of creation. And this is 100 years, so hopefully we all live to be 100 years old and healthy and wise in the Lord. So can you imagine one day, as we look at all of the creation that's out there, and we stand before God, and God says, hey, you were alive at the same time as that person. When you were 30, they were 70. Or when you were 70, they were 30. Why couldn't you guys figure it out to work together for my glory? What are we going to say to God? We're going to say, well, God, I was of this generation right here, and he was of this generation over here. So obviously it couldn't work out, as you could tell. Now, how ridiculous would that sound? How ridiculous would that sound? But we do that all the time. We do that. We tend to find these things that divide us instead of unite us. And I think that's what partially happened in the book of Judges here with this next generation that got raised up. But they didn't get raised up. They didn't get raised up in the Lord in the right way. And so they forsook the things of their parents and they went their own paths as they should go. One of my friends on Facebook, he posted something. He was wrestling with this issue a few weeks ago. He says this, as different people in the church, we always have our own preferences of what we like and what we don't like at church. It's natural to, it's just natural to who we are. It's who God created us to be. So here is what we should say. If it brings people to know and worship the Lord, I'm in. If it brings people to know and worship the Lord, I'm in. So what if we came with that attitude? Instead of the attitude of my own preferences and division. What if we came in and said, hey, let me be about the business of the Lord. If it helps somebody to know and worship the Lord, I'm in. Let's try it. Let's do it. It's not what I would have done. It's not how I did it, but let's give it a try. Let's try and reach that next generation. If it brings people to know and worship the Lord, I'm in. So how do we do that? How do we begin to bridge that divide between the generations? How do we do those things? Well, one thing is this, from Judges 2, I can see this, I think I see this there, is that we got to find common ground. The common ground is Jesus Christ. The common ground that we have is Jesus. Young and old, rich and poor, black, white, Latino, doesn't matter. The common ground that we have with each other is Jesus Christ, and we must never forget that. We got to tell the stories of Jesus, of what Jesus has done, what God has done in our lives, from young and old. And when we tell these stories, God has got to be the hero of the story, because he is. God is the hero of the story. Not what we have done, not what we hope to do, but God is the hero. God is the hero of the story. And we got to share those stories with the generation, with people that come and go, with these testimonies of what God has done, as Greg shared last week with us. The testimonies of what God has done in this world. God has to be the hero. It can't be a person. It can't be a person. Because what happens if a person becomes the hero of the story? As soon as you die, that story dies too. But if God is the hero of the story, that story has power. That story has authority. That story can go out into the world and make a difference in the world. We have to find common ground in Jesus Christ. If I'm 70, or if you're 70, I'm 33, and I think Sojo is the youngest one. She's 6 months. How old is she now? A few months old now, right? Our common factor is not a name or a person. Our common factor is Jesus Christ. That's what unites us together. So let's go out there in that common factor in Jesus Christ. Second thing we need to do is surrender all, as we've heard already. Die to ourselves. I surrender all for the glory of Jesus. I surrender all. My own selfish desires. I'm not talking about preferences. We all have our preferences, but we need to surrender all. We need to fix our broken relationships with each other. We need to surrender all to Him and say, for your glory, God, we want to come together. For your glory, I want to unite with my brothers and sisters who are younger and older than me so we can reach people for Jesus Christ. So don't sit here and think, well, you know, Messiah Church, did you know we're turning 120 years this month? We're 120 years old. This church has been on this corner, well, in this neighborhood for 120 years in September this month. So don't think there, sit there and say, hey, it'll never happen to us. We're 120 years old. It just takes one generation. One generation to fall away from the Lord. Let us not fall away. Let's find common ground with each other in Jesus Christ. Let's surrender our own desires and seek to reach our world for Jesus. Let us say this, if it brings people to know and worship the Lord, I'm in. Let's do it. So how do I reach the next generation? How do I talk to the next generation? Maybe you're just at a place where you're like, I don't even have the next generation in my life at all right now. I don't know how to talk. Or if you're younger and you're saying, I don't have anyone in the older generation of my life to talk to either. Both are important. We both need that. One way to do that is with grow groups. Grow groups are ways we get together, young and old, to share about that mutual story of what God has done. And grow groups are starting in October. Therese Ratcliffe is going to come up and share a testimony. Therese is someone who's spent her life pouring into that next generation. And she has a testimony to share about grow groups and how that has impacted her, and maybe that you would consider joining a grow group in October. So come on up, Therese. Yeah, that's fine. Just use that so we can hear you. So let me end with this thought this morning. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you follow Christ, odds are it's because somebody from another generation at some point put their arm around you and said, let me tell you about the God who loves you. And they shared Jesus with you. And so now wherever you are growing in your faith, it's your turn. It's time to put your arm around that next person and say, let me tell you about the God who loves you. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. So if you're there and God is calling you to that, consider how God is calling you to do that, to reach that next generation. You know, there's enough that divides us. We don't need anything else. Let's be united under Jesus Christ to go out and tell people about that. Start with the prayer, help me, Lord. Help me to die to myself. Help me to surrender all to you, to lift up Jesus above all things in my life. And maybe you're just praying, hey, put someone in my life. I just need someone in my life, Lord. Give me someone that I can pour into, someone I can tell about Jesus, someone I can walk with. Maybe you're just at that point right now. Say that prayer, Lord, put someone there in my life that I can walk with and share the story of you. If you're of that younger generation, you're saying, hey, I need someone in my life like that. I need someone. I need someone who can walk with me in these troubling times and tell me about how God came through in their life when they were younger. Lord, please put someone like that in my life. How will God use you to reach the next generation for Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, help us wherever we're at, Lord. We need your help to reach people. All have sinned and fall short of your glory. They all need Jesus. Lord, help us as ambassadors of that message, of those you have called and equipped. Help us to go into this world and share the stories of what you have done, of your life, death, and resurrection, that we may be forgiven of our sin and set free. Lord, put people in our lives of different generations, young and old, that we may come together and find that common ground in Jesus Christ, that we'd find encouragement from the stories of what you have done in lives, how you have changed people and led people and guided people, Lord. Give us the courage and the boldness to do that, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.